This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I had some fantastic slides prepared on my computer, and then I couldn't get my computer to talk to the projector. So we've just got one slide. You don't need to look at it quite yet, but I just want to show you something from the Word. Up on here. So the other slides were not so important. They were just to keep you awake, so I guess that's now my job instead of the projector's job. Okay. Thank you, Father. Lord, I want to thank you that you are at work amongst us, Holy Spirit. I want to thank you that you are speaking to us, but more than speaking to us, you are imparting yourself to us.
Yes, amen.
Holy Spirit, we say we want to know you more. Lord, we want your presence in our lives to be the defining standard of who we are. And so, Lord, we come to your word today and ask you to bring fresh revelation and fresh impartation. Lord, let us be changed and let us be made more like you, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I wanted to begin with a little bit of a recap about what God's been saying with us, although many of those things have come through already this morning. But going back to probably the back end of last year and through a sermon that my father preached, and there's a growing sense that we believe God is saying, I want to bring upon you a corporate anointing. And, you know, a corporate anointing doesn't mean we all get tingles at the same time. Okay, it might mean that. You know, you may have been in meetings like that where the Holy Spirit does something and things happen and there are various manifestations or whatever. But a corporate anointing really is the anointing that Jesus always intended for his church.
Yes, that's right.
Okay, it's where everyone together is brought into a saturation with the Holy Spirit. You know, this one of the differences between baptism in water and baptism in the Spirit is in baptism in water we bring you up again. Okay, in baptism, when you're baptized in water, you go down into the water. Okay, the preacher does his sermon, then we bring you back up. Is that? No. Okay, you're down and you're back up again straight away. But you know, when you're baptized in the Spirit, there's no coming out again. Okay, there's supposed to be the word means to be plunged. Okay, and it's a place, and it's coming into a place of continually living at saturation point with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, a corporate anointing means that everybody shares what the Spirit is doing. And, you know, that can take time. You know, the easiest way to get things done is to find the people that are most able or most gifted and give them all the responsibility to get on with it. But the church shouldn't work like that. Okay, if the church functions like that, and you know, it's a great temptation to function that way sometimes, and many churches could perhaps do function that way. They talk about the classic 80-20, that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. We're not an 80-20 church. But I don't think we're quite a 100-100 church yet either. Okay? But that is what a people who share a corporate baptism will look like. Doesn't mean that we lose our natural. It doesn't mean we lose our individual identity. It doesn't mean that we don't each have a specific part to play. But it means that every part functions together and functions in the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 happened when two things coincided. The day of Pentecost had fully come. That is, it was at the right point in God's timetable, and the believers were all together in one place. You see, and it's that coming together. It's that coming together between what God is doing and how prepared his people are that brought about that release of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, I'm not going to talk to you, you know, we're not going to wrestle with the ideas of the sovereignty of God, because obviously it had to happen that day. Otherwise, all our Old Testament prophetic typology would have completely fallen apart. But and all those thousands of people from around the world wouldn't have been there. But somehow in the sovereignty of God, the people, his people were ready at the same time that he had decided this is when he was going to move. And they had to be obedient to the words of Jesus, didn't they, to be there. He said, don't leave the city. Wait in the city until you've received power from on high. It says this in Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life My wife has lovely manners. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I don't know, but I would imagine that striving might be the same word that Dave was talking about from Philippians this morning. Standing side by side, one heart, one mind. God wants to pour his one spirit on a people of one mind who are standing together, working together. Where there is, you know, each one of us, there shouldn't be anyone amongst us who stands out as an example of somebody who is passionate for the kingdom. Because we should all share that same zeal.
Amen.
You shouldn't be able to say, oh, well, those are the warm people, those are the colder people. Those are the front row, those are the back row. It's quite lonely on the front row this morning. Just saying, you know. Sorry? Join you at the back. But we shouldn't be able to distinguish, because that's the kind of people that God wants to pour a fresh anointing of his spirit upon. There's a desperate need. There is a desperate need in the church of Christ today for the church to be revitalized by his presence. It's got to be about his presence. There's a vital need, therefore, for the bride to make herself ready. And I think there's a complete correlation, there's a complete matching and tying together for us making ourselves ready and God pouring out his spirit. You can't distinguish between the two. Okay, and we can't be so fatalistic as to say, well, God will do what God wants to do. Well, he will, but the problem is it might not be with us. We can miss it. You can miss an encounter with God. Do you know what? When I read in Genesis about when Abraham received the fulfillment or the beginnings of the fulfillment, talking about pregnancy, of the promise of a son, you know, when the three visitors come, who I believe was Jesus and a couple of angels when you kind of read the story, when they come and they're going to bring the fulfillment by leaving a word which produces a pregnancy in Sarah and the birth of Isaac and the fulfillment of the promise, when you read that, it's possible that Abraham could have missed that encounter. Because it says he looks up at the heat of the day. Okay, and he sees these, he's a sensible guy, he's sitting in the shady part of the tent, at the doorway of the tent, hoping for a little breeze, doing nothing else. He sees these guys walking along. He looks up and he could have said, they must be Englishmen. Mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the midday sun. But so does God. And God is coming to do something at an unexpected time. And Abraham jumps up and says, Lord, if I found favor with you, don't pass me by. There was a possibility he could have missed that encounter, but he chose to look up and lay hold of his encounter. And we do not want to be a people who miss what God is doing. His purposes will not be thwarted by our actions. But how centrally we're involved in all that he's doing very much depends on our looking up, seeing and engaging with him. And we want to be a people that do that together. We don't just want to be a people that have a few spiritual superstars in the congregation who make up for the rest of us doofuses. We want to be a people who all together, that there is no distinction between us. One heart, one mind, standing striving side by side for faith, the faith of the gospel. And God spoke to us, didn't he, at the beginning of the summer through a prophetic word that Rupert brought about God visiting us and the call to consecrate yourself. So what I'm going to look at this morning, we need to be ready. God has said this morning he wants to make us pregnant with expectation. Okay, there's a readiness. Okay, there's a readiness that comes with pregnancy. Okay, Dave and Sarah, in expectation of the baby arriving, they had a number of things to do to get ready. First one was kick Nathan out of the nursery. Okay? Can tick that box. Okay? They are one more step towards being ready. But there are things to do externally, there are things internally that will look after themselves, if you like, but there are things externally to do to be ready. And we want to be ready, don't we? We want to respond to God's call to go higher. to leave behind, and so that we're ready for what he wants to do in us and through us. And as somebody mentioned this morning, I think it was Simon, that the preparation doesn't mean that nothing else is happening. It can be one of the most exciting times, where lots of different things are happening. So I want to talk about consecration. And we're going to look at this scripture in John 17, which is a scripture that Marie read at the prayer meeting on Thursday night. And when you come to the New Testament, there are three words in your Bibles that you will find in your Bibles, and probably some others as well we're going to find on here, that translate the same word. Okay, so in the New Testament, the word for consecration and the word for sanctification and the word for holiness are the same word. Okay, so whenever you see holy, holiness, sanctify, sanctification, or consecration or consecrate, it's the same word. And it basically means, the closest translation is holy, but then we're going to have to define what holy means as well. But that's just to help us to understand when we read through the New Testament and we see these different words, that they're actually translating the same word that was written down originally in the New Testament when the writers were writing it. So here we have John 17, verses 16 to 19, both in the entirely satisfactory version and in the Noddy language translation. Okay, so whichever you prefer. But this is a good example of where reading two different translations can be really, really helpful. So it's the English Standard Version and the New Living Translation, just in case you hadn't got what they actually stood for. So one of the things about the ESV is wherever the same word is used in Greek, they try very hard to make sure they always use the same word in English. That helps you see the connection between different scriptures. And that particularly comes out in here, because the word for sanctify or for consecrate is in this passage three times. And as you can see in the top passage, where Jesus says, this is Jesus praying to his Father, praying for his disciples and praying for you and me. He explicitly says, I don't only pray for these, but I pray for all that will believe in the message that they take. So he's praying for you and for me. He says this, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Okay, so the same word comes three times. But then when you read in the... Now, that's a good thing, as long as you really understand what sanctified means. If you don't understand what it means, you might be better reading the New Living Translation, where it says this, they're not part of this world any more than I am. Make them pure and holy by teaching them your words of truth. As you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And I give myself entirely to you, so that they also might be entirely yours. So you've probably spotted I've underlined where the different translations. So it's a little Bible study tip, first of all. Two versions of the Bible, one that kind of is a fairly literal translation, one that's a looser translation, read side by side can really help us understand the meaning of what's coming through here. If you'd have just read the NLT, you'd have never known that Jesus uses the same word three times. But if you only read the ESV, you'd then have to struggle with, well, what does sanctify mean? And this way, it kind of all falls out for us. So to be sanctified or be consecrated, first of all, he's saying, make them pure and holy. But there's also another meaning in there, which means to be given entirely to God. Okay? And Jesus says, I give myself entirely to... So Jesus was consecrating himself. You think, well, surely Jesus didn't need to consecrate himself. Well, he did right now. Because he was about to make the ultimate decision, wasn't he, to go to the cross. And he calls going to the cross sanctifying himself. Setting himself apart completely for the purpose of God. But Jesus doing that is going to bring about the possibility of his disciples also being set aside entirely for God. So let's talk about a few things around sanctification, consecration, holiness. First of all, it is both a status or a position that we have, and it's a behavior or a way that we act. Okay, it's both of these things. So to be sanctified is both something that we have as a position. We are sanctified, we are consecrated, we are holy. Peter says, you are a holy nation. Why? Because of what Christ has done. But also then, it is a way that we behave and a way that we act. So Leviticus 11:44 says this, I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming things that crawl on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Therefore you shall be holy as I am holy. Okay, and the context, the original context here, is telling them, it's the food regulations. You can't eat the crawly stuff that crawls on the ground. And if you remember from a little while ago, we talked about unclean and clean animals and how we are clean in Christ and unclean outside of Christ. Okay, and it's to do with, the food regulations was all to do with how do you interact with the fallen world. Is there something about the way that your body is made that separates you from the dust that's been cursed? Is there something, and so the clean animals were those that had some kind of something special about their feet, and the sea creatures that you could eat, or those that had a protective layer around them that kept them separate and distinct from the world. That's what made them clean. And so actually it was in the construction of the animal. Is this animal itself, in one sense, consecrated or is it not consecrated? If it has a way of being separate from the world, then that's fine for you to take in because it's clean. And it's in that context that Moses gives them this regulation. God says, be holy as I am holy. Then Peter picks it up and he points out that it isn't about whether you choose to eat creepy crawlies or not. What it's really about is this, in 1 Peter 1:13, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So he's saying, look, you see, this was just a picture. This was just an illustration to them. This, you can eat this, but you can't eat this, was just a way of God illustrating you need to keep yourself distinct. You need to be a consecrated, a sanctified, a holy people. And Peter said, it's nothing to do really, although Peter himself struggled with this because Paul had to rebuke him about it, but he says it's nothing to do really with what you do and don't eat. It's actually about the whole of your conduct. It's about the whole of the way that you live your life. See, God is holy, so he acts holy. That's probably bad grammar. It probably should be God is holy, so he acts holily. But holily sounds like a very strange word to me. So we'll stick with a little bit of bad grammar and say God is holy, so he acts holy. And that's what he expects of us. He says, I've made you holy, I've set you apart, I've consecrated you. You are mine. Now live that way. Live holy lives. I'll give you some definitions of holy. Okay, so the first ones are kind of how the English word holy is defined. I quite like some of these. And then we'll look at how the Greek word that's beneath them in the scripture, what that really means. So, holy in English dictionaries got some definitions. Belonging to, derived from, or associated with a divine power. Anyone up for that? Okay, anyone want to be belonging to, derived from, or associated with a divine power? Who Christ has made you to be. How about this one? Dedicated or devoted to the service of God. Yeah, can you take that one on? Dedicated or devoted to the service of God. The third one, how about this? See if I can get some amens on this one. Having a divine quality. One or two people, come on. The Spirit in you has made you to be like this. Having a divine quality. Quality. I kept mistyping that word as diving. Having a diving quality. But I managed to get it right in my notes here. Then the Greek word for holy and sanctified and consecrated, at its root meaning, has two kind of ideas. One is godlikeness. Really, holy is just a word that exists to describe the nature and character of God. It's actually very, very difficult to get a definition of it. It's a very difficult word to define. So it really is a word that in the way it's used in the New Testament is used to denote godlikeness. Okay? But really what's underneath that when they kind of say, you know, what is the root of this word, is the idea of being distinct or separated. Okay? God is transcendent. Okay? He is beyond anything else. And that's one of the amazing things about God. He can be everywhere, and yet he is completely uncorrupted by the world he comes into contact with. You know, you and I come freely into God's presence because we have been made holy. And you know, that is indicative of his commitment to seeing you and me as he sees Jesus. Okay, when he says you are holy, he's not looking at who you are in yourself. He's not looking at what you've done in yourself. He's not looking at what you bring to him. He's looking at the Christ he's clothed you in. He's looking at the new creation that his Spirit has formed inside of you. So it really is you, but it's not because of anything you've done. And he says, you're holy, therefore you can come into the presence of the Holy God. That we make Christ known in the world is, however, because we are being sanctified. We are being made holy. There's a sense in which we're absolutely have got it, and there's another sense in which it's being outworked in us. And that is indicative of our commitment to being holy. You know, we're accepted in the presence of God, but what about out in the world? Out in the world, we're there to make Christ known. How do we make him known? As we commit ourselves to the process of sanctification that the Spirit is working in us. So it helps to have these different words because we understand consecrated as meaning being set apart exclusively for God. We understand sanctification as being made more and more like Jesus, that sin is less and less of a feature in our lives, that the character of Christ is more and more formed, that the power of God is more and more seen. And so it's helpful to have both those ideas, but it's also important to remember when we read them in the New Testament, they're the same word that's being used. And it's always a work of the Spirit. Let me read you a couple more scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "God chose you as a first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." You know, anything that we receive of God is brought to us by the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit is your interface with Jesus. Okay, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But who did he send to make him known to us? He sent the Spirit. And although the Trinity is traditionally seen as Father, first person, Son, second person, Spirit, third person, the Spirit of God is the first person of God that you ever encountered. He's the one that brings us into contact with God. And you know what? Holiness, consecration, sanctification, holiness is communicated or imparted through intimate contact and association. That's why it's possible to defile yourself as well, by touching that which is unclean. Under the Old Testament, you know, you couldn't touch anything that was unclean because you'd defile yourself. Even in the New Testament, Paul says, don't be hasty to lay hands on someone because you might share in their sin. Okay, there's a guardedness because, you know, at a spiritual contact, he didn't mean don't go around shaking hands with people that you think might be a bit dodgy. Okay, but to spiritually be joined to someone. We laid hands on Nathan, there's a spiritual joining that goes on in that. Okay, that's why he's saying don't be hasty to do that because there's a reality to a joining in the Spirit. Let me give you a few examples of how the New Testament talks about holiness or sanctification or consecration being imparted from one thing to another. In Matthew 23, almost as an aside, Jesus is kind of telling them about, you know, you're stupid about this idea of swearing by heaven and swearing by earth or the altar or the offering on the altar. And just as a little aside, he says this. The temple, he tells them that he said, which is holy, which is sanctified, the offering or the altar on which it's made? And what he's saying to them is that the temple altar would sanctify the gifts offered on it. Okay, so as the gifts were offered from the altar, there was a joining, there was an impartation of holiness to the gift. And it was why? Because they were there, they were being joined in the purpose of worshipping God. Now, we ourselves are both altar and offering, just as Christ was. Okay, and as we worship God, there is an impartation of holiness. But I just want to make this point about this. Holiness is communicated through intimate contact. What about this one? In 1 Corinthians 7:14, it tells us that an unbelieving spouse, an unbelieving husband or wife, is sanctified by their believing partner. How would that be? Because they have themselves been joined as one flesh. Okay, so through that intimate contact that marriage includes, there is a sense that sanctification, holiness is passed from one side to the other. You know, that's the basis of why Paul says, well, one of the reasons that Paul says that if one out of a couple gets saved, but the other one doesn't, then the believer has no right to divorce them, just on the grounds that their beliefs are different. And one of the reasons for that is because they're actually sanctifying them. Now, I don't believe that goes so far as to see them eternally saved, but it does go so far as to bring them to a place where they are better disposed to receiving the mercy of God, finding the grace of God to come to their own point of salvation. So if you're a believing husband or a believing wife and you have and your other half is unbelieving, you need to know that because of your faith, then the Spirit is at work in them. And there is an impartation of holiness. Doesn't make them perfect, doesn't make them spotless. But you know what? It gives them a protection from this world and puts them in a place where they are better disposed to receiving the grace and mercy of God. I think that's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. How about this? 1 Timothy 4, verse 4 and 5. I should read this, just so that you know that what I'm saying is true here. We should read this scripture properly. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4 and 5. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So, every created thing, when you receive it with a right attitude towards God, becomes holy. Now, I'm not giving this as an excuse for receiving stolen goods, okay? Gordon, first one to laugh. Have you ever had that defense? But it's holy now because I've received it with thanksgiving, officer. Okay, I'm not talking about that. But you know, anything that this world has to offer, when it comes into my possession, if I receive it with thanksgiving, it becomes consecrated. It becomes holy. Why? Because it's being joined with me and the purpose of my life, and the purpose of my life is to bring glory to God. The purpose of my life is to extend the kingdom of God. Okay, so this idea that holiness is imparted through contact. Of course, for us, the contact is with the Holy Spirit. The clue is in his name. He's the Holy Spirit. Okay, so to be consecrated, to be sanctified, is to be more and more in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I believe we need to fuel our desire for God. We need to pursue his presence. Certainly, whenever we come together, but also in our own lives. We need to live lives that are holy and blameless. And you know what? You will not do that without spending time with the Holy Spirit. You will not do that without fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. I love the grace of God. Anyone else here love the grace of God? We need the grace of God. Some of us need it quite frequently. And every time we need it and receive it and experience it, it feels great, doesn't it? But there's a temptation in that Paul highlights at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 6. You know, well, if grace is such a wonderful thing, should we carry on sinning so that we get more grace? And he says, no, you've kind of missed the point. But you know what? I'm getting tired with some things in my life, where I keep coming back to God for grace over the same thing. Because I'm beginning to realize it means I've never really received his grace. Because if I received the grace of God, my weakness would become a strength. My failure would become a stronghold for righteousness. And you know, I just this challenged me, and I just want to challenge you. If there are things in your life you think, I keep having to come back and drawing on the grace of God for the same thing, I want to tell you, first of all, his grace will never run out. But you're not really receiving all that his grace has got for you if you have to keep coming back. You're not allowing his grace to do its work. And I don't want to be like that. I want my weaknesses to be turned by the Holy Spirit into strengths. Yes, I want areas where I'm vulnerable to become the places I'm most strong. That's what the grace of God does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what sanctification is. That's what being set apart for the purposes of God means. I want to challenge you, if you've got a pen and paper, write these things down, that'd be great. I do believe that God has great things for us. I don't believe it's just for us. I believe that God is stirring his people all across the nation. I believe that we need to be ready. And the most important place to be ready is in the temple that is our lives. We need to be ready. We need to respond to his word. It was great the way we responded to his word this morning. But you know, if... let's take the two prophetic words that came. In responding to the word that Rupert brought, if we didn't also break free in the way that Ruth demonstrated with Theo, again, we'll have had a taste of the grace of God, but it won't have achieved what God intended it for it to do. He wants us to be free. He wants us to be free. And for some of us, there are still some things to break free from before God can really do what he wants to do. And I just want to say this again. There is not one of us that he does not intend to completely overwhelm and saturate with his Spirit. And a corporate anointing. And if we're going to do this, there's some practical steps to take. So the first thing I want to ask you to do is this. Sit down sometime this week, if you're married, with your husband or wife. If you're single, find a good friend. And just look at how you use your time and what your priorities are. Just analyze an average week and say, where does my time go? Where do my best efforts go? Okay? For some of us, life just carries on, doesn't it? We just do life. But sit down and have a look and say, where are we putting our efforts? What is getting our best? Become accountable to one another about any changes that you need to make in that. Increase your time of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. First building block for this, speak in tongues more. Speak in tongues more. I remember sitting in a life group leaders meeting several years ago, and I think it was David Lyon. He was saying, when did you last speak in tongues? That was one of the questions we had to ask each other. And if the answer wasn't at least today, then we knew that we were. It's not just I do it once a week, I do it once a day. It's something we should be doing all the time. You know, it's this great way that God has given us of engaging. We speak mysteries to God. We speak mysteries to our own spirit. Form habits. Yeah, form habits. Have you got spaces in the day where you can habitually, you know, good habits are good habits. You can habitually engage with God. Maybe every morning in the shower, I'm gonna take my time in the shower and I'm gonna pray in the spirit. I'm gonna pray in tongues or I'm gonna sing. Maybe it's in the car. Okay? Maybe it's part of your commute. Work into your day, these disciplines. Here's another one I want to ask us all to do. When you read your Bible, before you start reading, ask the Holy Spirit, and after you've read, ask the Holy Spirit how he wants to use what you read to change your life. Write down what he says, and keep it before you. So it's very, very simple. I trust you all read your Bibles. I'm aware that probably many of us don't do it quite every day, but I know we do it regularly. But don't do it as a ritual. Even if you're on a reading program, still say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to me today? What is it from this scripture today? Just allow it to become a reality to me. Write it down. Make a note. Maybe if you are reading a kind of through a Bible in a year, or you even have a Bible in a year, you can write in the margin, what did he say? You can go back, look it up. Maybe you need a notebook. But somehow have it in front of you. What's God saying to me? Then this one, let the Spirit make your weaknesses strengths. Resolve to never need to call on God's grace a second time. We know he's the God of the second chance. We know he's the God of the third chance. But make a resolution for yourself. I am not going to need to call on your grace, Lord, in this area again. Because I believe that what I'm receiving from you now isn't just a forgiveness, but is a strength to overcome and to stand strong. And in all of these things, get ready. Getting ready is consecrating yourself. Getting ready is set. Each of these things I've said will help you set yourself apart a little bit more. Will help you be a little bit more set apart for God. He's taken you, he's put you in Christ, he said you are mine, you're for my purpose. But now, work that out in your life. Set yourself apart. Allow the Spirit to change us, to sanctify us. I think it'd be good. Maybe Dave and the musicians can come back. We're just gonna lift our hearts to the Lord again, and I just want to offer to stand and pray. For you, if you would like it, if you feel either you feel I really want to indicate before God that not only do I believe he has set me apart, but I'm choosing to set myself apart. I'm choosing to hear the voice of the Spirit and to set myself apart. Maybe, and I'm sure for some of you, there was a rise of faith in you when the word came about spiritual pregnancy. I believe there's something new to impart to some people today. That there will be something that begins in you, and then it will be your job to tend it and bring it to its fullness by working with the Spirit. There may be anything else that God has, there's been so many things that the Spirit has brought to our attention this morning, but you feel, I just want to take a step of faith. Maybe it is the moving forward. I want to move forward, and down here right now is forward. If we were facing the other way, it'd be over there. Nothing special about this part of the room. But you want to say, Lord, I'm stepping into this now. I'm taking the call of God on my life more seriously. Doesn't mean you have to be serious. In fact, the more serious you are about what God's doing in your life, the more joyful you're going to be. Okay. I don't know any people that are full of the Holy Spirit and grumpiness. Okay, never seen that. I've never seen an anointing of dourness. But let's just do that. We're not going to take a lot of time. I'm not going to pray long prayers. I just believe that the Holy Spirit wants to do something in you. He knows what it is. You may know what it is. He wants to make it known to you. So let's just begin to approach the Lord again.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.